Well, good morning again and welcome. Brother Derek and Alice and their family are spending, how's my sound, Jerry? Am I good? Okay. They're spending a few days with Allison's brother's family in South Carolina, and he asked me to be here. And as always, as I've mentioned before, I'm always humbled to be in the pulpit, again, just acknowledging God's grace and just praying that it'll be His Word and His Word alone that will come out. So let's first turn to Him briefly. Let's just turn this time over to Him and just ask His blessings upon us at this time. Oh, Lord God, we just do turn and dedicate this time to You, Father, and I pray that it is Your Word and Your Word alone that we will all hear, that we will receive. And Father, that we will be guided by Your Word and rely upon it, Father, in all things. Again, I pray that at this time that we commit ourselves to focusing upon You, to worshiping You in spirit and in truth as You have called upon us to do. I pray for Your blessings on each of us. And Father, pray that our worship at this time and our praise of You blesses You, Father, and again honors You in all things. Again, let Your Word come out, let Your Word go out, and Father, let Your great Word and work be rewarded. Again, Father, we just thank You for Your grace and mercy and for the precious work of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Thank you, Chris and choir, for that worship time and, again, celebration of our country. It is indeed a great blessing for us to live in the United States of America and to be Christians in the United States of America. You know, we're all familiar. It's read the regular papers, particularly if you read things like the Alabama Baptist or the other religious papers that keep up with so much persecution in other places from truly worshiping God, that we do have this great blessing. And again, it is a great country. And while history and experience certainly reveal that sometimes mistakes have been made and sometimes there have been lapses in the ideals that our country was founded on, even more so, history and experience teaches us and shows us the greatness that exceeds and transcends the shortcomings by this great experiment in a government. It was brought by those that we honor today and every day, and we should honor those who founded this country, and as we did during the choir time, honor those who have continued for military service, other service, for all of those who have poured themselves out into the life of this country. And again, even with the mistakes, even with the shortcomings, it is so much greater and transcends, and it's just such a great blessing for that. And again, we honor those who have done this and have continued this great venture, but even more so, and even more importantly, and the freedom we're given by this country is the great spiritual freedom, the independence of spiritual liberty that was provided by God's mercy and grace through the work of Jesus Christ our Savior. These founders of this country who issued the Declaration, who met together as a group, as a body, as a Congress, and again who returned this document that we celebrate at this time, the Declaration of Independence, that first statement of why we are separating from the things we are comfortable with, why we are separating from something we're familiar with, because there's something so much better. They declared their independence from a distant rule. And again, the connection with England and with the monarchy and the crown was something that was familiar. It was a way they had lived their lives. It's comfortable. Sometimes you fall into something because it's a part of your lives. It's just very comfortable. It's a lot easier to just be in a place and just let things happen to you sometimes because you don't have to worry about the consequences. But these men who brought this document into being, who met together in that way, they declared that there was something far greater, which was independence, which was freedom, which was the ability to live a life and to take advantage of the blessings that God had given. But those who wrote the Declaration of Independence, those who founded this country, did not declare anarchy. They did not simply say, look, we're entitled, we're free, we can do what we want to do, and I don't care what anybody says. They did not declare anarchy. They did not declare some form of licentiousness. They acknowledged their responsibilities to each other. They acknowledged they needed to rely upon each other and upon the sovereign creator of all things. and they acknowledged the reliance upon God as the source of all these blessings they were proclaiming for their own in independence. And so too, Christ's blessings, the great work of His saving grace, calls us from something comfortable and familiar, our sin nature, what we're most familiar with, that we rely upon the things of the world. Because that's so much easier. It's so much easier to say, I want to do what I want to do. And I'm free to do that. And that's what freedom means to some people. I can do what I please. That's not freedom. That's licentiousness. That's anarchy. And again, we have great freedom from that, but we're comfortable in that sometimes. But we have a freedom to go better than that. We like the life sometimes. And again, that's what Paul talks about so many times when he talks about that struggle with the old nature, with the old creature, and with the new creation. That there is that struggle. We very, very much so like to go back to the familiar. And it may not be the best thing, but sometimes it's just far easier to stick with the familiar than to go on in a challenge and a struggle to something far greater. And in the establishment of this country, that's what these men did, is they realized we can stay here or we can struggle and find something far greater. In our lives as Christians, we need to make that kind of commitment also, that we're not just going to be satisfied with where we are, but we're going to claim something far greater. We're going to be willing to struggle because there's something so much better spiritually in Christ, because a freedom from sin, a freedom from the bondage of sin, and most importantly, the freedom to go to God and say, because of your grace, I am one of yours and I can come before you boldly. So just as those who founded this country realized, let's just not go back. Let's just not keep things with something just because it's good enough. Let's go forward to something better. And again, there were many struggles. You know, those who supported separation from Britain and the crown and monarchy were in many ways a small number, but they knew something that was more important, that there was something far greater than just being subjected to what they were subjected to. So too, when we really truly see the great blessings of God in all things, we need to realize, let's go for what's greater. Let's go for the best. Let's go for the things Christ wants in my life. And from that, true freedom can come. There are a number of passages of Scripture that are sometimes referred to as the Christian Declaration of Independence. Quite often you may see Romans 6 is referred to in that way, because it talks again about God's grace and freedom from sin because of the great work of Christ. But more often than not, the entirety of Paul's letter to the churches in the region of Galatia is often called the Christian's Declaration of Independence. For in that, Paul writes of the great work of God through grace alone, justifying us through the sacrificial work of Jesus our Savior. One writer says in a commentary that Paul is relentless in Galatians in his insistence on justification by faith, that great doctrine that freedom and liberty have been brought to us by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ through the grace of God, through our faith in that work and sacrifice. So Paul again insists on justification by faith and the resulting liberty from bondage through the atoning work of Jesus Christ our Savior. A few weeks ago at a Wednesday night prayer meeting, Derek touched upon used parts of Galatians, and I'm going to touch upon some of the things that he did, but talk a little bit more and go through several passages in Galatians that talk about the great work and particularly the liberty and freedom spiritually that the work of Christ has done. My two primary passages come from Galatians 5 that talk about Christian liberty. First, Galatians 5, verse 1, where Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Verse 13 of the same chapter, Paul says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You were called to liberty, but you were called to not use liberty as an excuse. In the same way those founders understood that too. And as Chris has alluded to in both the song and in the narrative, I mean, there's an ongoing discussion to the extent that the founders of this country had a belief in God. And I'm not going to spend any time with that. I would commend to you the website wallbuilders.com if you want to look at some historical documents that talks about this issue and deals with some of these questions about whatever the belief. But for a moment, let's just let the words of that great document speak for itself. The Declaration of Independence clearly makes reference to an understanding of a creator God from whom the blessings being claimed have come from. Those writers of the Declaration of Independence begin in that explanation saying, we need to explain why we're doing this. And it says, we are assuming the powers among the powers of the earth a separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and the laws of nature's God entitle them. In that very famous passage, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They're not saying that we claim that we have a right to do this. They are saying our Creator, God, has given us these rights, and we're simply exercising this blessing that God has given us, and you, Crown, have refused to give us. They're not made up. They're not something we've just come up with. But from God, as part of His creation, is these inalienable rights, these inseparable rights, these rights that come to all. In the conclusion of the Declaration, after laying out their grievances to the king, the various actions, before that great act of signing, the conclusion says, we therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assemble, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for our rectitude of our intentions, establish and do all acts, and continue to do this in the very last line before the signature, for the support of this declaration and with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. There is certainly acknowledgement of a God of creation, of the God of sovereignty, of a provident God who is involved in all things. And those who criticize the Declaration and say, well, it's only these deistic beliefs and only certain references to God, need to remember that those who framed this document, the intent was not to create a theocracy. It was not to create where we say God runs all things, but it was to create, this is a government under the authority of the creation in which all the blessings that God has given us, a sovereign God has given us, can be enjoyed and expressed. And again, that intent to declare a place, to declare a country, to declare a form of government in which those things that have come from God can be fully expressed and enjoyed, even with all the shortcomings that have occurred, is that that framework was established and is largely throughout the 235 years since been lived out in such a way. That act required sacrifice. It required struggle, and it required mutual reliance upon each other. That's what that last line said. We know we may lose everything, but we pledge ourselves to each other for this purpose. Liberty in all things, great things, better things, superior things don't come free or cheap. And that's what these men and so many men and women since then that have done great things in this country have understood. But it's not, as I said, just a separation. In many ways, when we declare independence, as the founders did, it's almost an interdependence, because we can't just take off on our own. That doesn't establish community. That doesn't establish a country. That just establishes one person wandering around doing what they want to. So there's always a sense of interdependence. We rely upon each other as citizens. And goodness knows, we fall short in so many ways sometimes. The same way, Christian liberty comes with a price and requires a struggle and requires reliance. The great thing is the sacrifice required for Christian liberty, for spiritual freedom, has already been made by the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Savior. That is done. The single perfect work of Christ has taken care of the struggle part, or the sacrifice part. We're dealing with the struggle part. We're dealing with the fact of having to commit ourselves to God. And again, as I mentioned earlier, the struggle is obtaining the fullness of spiritual freedom by the struggle between the old creation, the comfortable, and the great things that God has called us to do in Christ in all things. The difference between the inferior and the far greater superior things. Again, it's easy to go to the status quo. It's easy to go to where we're comfortable. It's easy to go back. But God says, the hard work's done. Jesus has made that great, perfect work. He also says, power is available to that. Rely upon Him, and then rely and support each other. Rely upon His promises, and primary among those, again, is the sacrifice is done. When Jesus cried from the cross, it is finished. The sacrifice was done. Freedom was purchased. All we have to do is claim that and live in that and rely upon that in all we do. Paul's letter to Galatians is very similar to the unknown writer's letter to Hebrews, and I've discussed this a few months back from here. It has a very similar theme. Do not go back to the lesser. Do not go back to the inferior. Paul's introduction to this letter is very similar. If you've read Paul's letter, You'll recognize this first part. And again, as I said, I'm going to jump around and pretty much in order, though, beginning in Galatians 1. Paul says in verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's letters always begin with that prayer, that offering to those he's writing. I hope you have grace and peace. And as anybody that's ever been in any of my Bible study classes, you know, we talk about that you're not going to have peace until you have grace. You're not, because grace is that great gift from God. Peace is not an absence of conflict, because we all know there's always bad things going on in the world at large and in our own lives. There's always conflict going on. But peace is when we are reconciled with God through the great work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And inner peace comes from that no matter how difficult the things are outside of us, we can rely upon that and get through those difficulties because we do have that peace. So Paul begins in this common formula, grace and peace to you. And he also declares the glory of God. These things are the work of God. Glorify His name. What is unique about Paul's letter to Galatians is that rather than turning and immediately commending the church for things they have done, every other letter that Paul wrote to churches, he said, I pray for you and I thank God for you and thank you for the things you have done. These are the great works you have done. And even those that needed some teaching and doctrine, he still was grateful for them. Galatians, Paul, immediately after declaring grace and peace, basically rips right into these believers who were falling away from the word of Christ and the gospel had been given to them. The very next verse he says, I marvel that you are turning away from the true gospel so quickly. I am stunned that you so easily have fallen away. And he goes from that, and because of this immediate emphasis shows, Paul emphasized the importance of the gospel message of justification by grace. In chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before and say now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than you have received, let them be accursed. Let them be anathema. Let them be cast off. Paul said, you know what the true gospel is. You know that God has brought through grace, through the work of Jesus Christ, through faith in His perfect sacrifice, salvation. Why do you want to go to something that's inferior? Because what was happening there were those who were coming into those churches in Galatia and other places. They were trying to add to the things of Christ. They were saying Christ alone is not enough. That you must do these other things. Particularly there were many who were trying to revert to the ceremonial law of Judaism, saying, yes, Christ did this work, but you must do all of these things to become Jewish and then the things of Christ. And Paul says, if anyone teaches you any other gospel than this great word of God's grace, let them be cursed. Let them be set aside for punishment and destruction. Paul was serious about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He continued on talking about the great work and explained to the Galatians why the work of Jesus was so great. And after setting out his authority, after setting out great things of God, in chapter 3, verses 26, he summarized what was so great about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 26, you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, and you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise. Paul says, this is why this is so great. We are freed from the distinctions of the world in Christ. We're not different races, ethnic groups, countries, anything else. We're not male or female. We're not upper class, lower class. We're not slave. We're not slave owner. We're not anything except His if we turn to Him. That's one of the aspects of freedom. We are free from the way the world separates us when you've come to Christ. Paul says if you claim all these other things, you're going to claim all these social distinctions. Get rid of those things. In Christ we are free. In Christ we are one. And because of that, we are heirs of the promise of Abraham. What are those promises? The promises of salvation. The promises that He will be our God if we will be His people, that He will establish us in a great way. Freedom from all these things, spiritually in Christ, equal in Christ, and heirs of the promise. Paul continues on in chapter 4, verse 9. After stating these things, he says, now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? The lesser things, the inferior things. Paul says, knowing the greatness of what God has done in your life through Christ, why do you want to go back and take up those old chains spiritually? Why do you want to go back to the ceremonial requirements that were inferior? Because what Paul has talked about, the verses I skipped over, he said, look, in the old days, this is what the law did, and the law brought nothing but condemnation. But Jesus, in grace, has brought salvation, has brought freedom. Why are you going to go back and chain yourselves to these old ways? And I love that phrase. I mean, that's even better than inferior. Weak and beggarly, pitiful, useless, worthless. Why go back to those things? Why have you turned away? Claim the great freedom. Be willing to struggle with the difficulties because things are so much greater with what Christ Jesus has brought for us in that way. So why return to bondage? Why return to these weak things? And moving into chapter 5, again, the verses I read earlier. As Paul continues on, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Your chains are taken away. The yoke that's bound around you is broken. Don't stick your head back in it. Don't chain yourself back up to the ways of the world and the things of bondage and the sin of the world. Claim and keep claiming and rely upon God's grace because the great sacrifice is done. The work is done. So do that. Stand fast. Is best interpreted in many ways. Hold your ground. Be willing spiritually as Christians to do what's important because this is so much important. And as we honor the military and other things, and again we honor the founders who were willing to stand their ground, who said, we pledge everything we have. This is important. As Christians, let's all be willing to stand our ground for Christ and say, Christ alone, His grace, not something that's lesser. Do that. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not become entangled again by the yoke of bondage. Again, chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, are called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Again, that call is not for libertinism or licentiousness. God has given us this great grace in all things, but He says, don't presume upon that. Paul, over and over through all his letters, responds to the accusation, and we still get it, often even today, from those who do not truly believe in salvation by grace alone. Well, that just gives you the opportunity to just keep sinning, do what you want to, and then claim God. No, over and over, Scripture tells us that very thing. If we truly go to God, we will be obedient to Him. We will mourn our sins. We will not use that as an opportunity to say, I can get away with this, so I'm going to do that. Again, that's something we fall into, and you know, as I often have to remind you, I'm preaching to myself a lot of times, a reminder, because it's easy to fall back on that. But God says, no, go beyond that. Rely upon His grace, but don't presume upon it. Don't think you take advantage, because Paul says no. He says, never let that be so, but understand that God's grace has worked such a great work and such a blessing that it involves other things. Our independence spiritually comes in many ways of promises of God, but it also brings upon us obligations. Just as those founders of this country, when declaring that independence, realized we're not just going to do this and walk out and we're done. They said, there's a tough struggle ahead. We pledge ourselves to do that what's necessary. And again, even more so spiritually, we need to pledge ourselves to being God's people, to being willing to rely upon His power to do those things. And again, to be independent from sin, but interdependent upon each other and relying upon God in all things. That's how we deal with the struggle. That's how we get through these difficulties. What are the great things of liberty? Well, I've run across this a couple of different ways, and some of the promises of God. That's a result of Christian liberty. And this is a document, as I said, I've seen it in several different ways, but this version has got some of those promises, and again, it's entitled The Christian's Declaration of Independence. I am free from failure, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. I am free from want, for my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. I am free from fear, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. I am free from doubt, for God has given to every man the measure of faith, Romans 12:3. I am free from weakness, for the Lord is the strength of my life, Psalm 27:1. And the people know their God and shall be strong and do great exploits, Daniel 11:32. I am free from the power of Satan, for greater is he that is in me than he is in the world, 1 John 4:4. I am free from defeat, for God always causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 2:14. I am free from ignorance, for Christ Jesus has made unto me wisdom from God, 1 Corinthians 1:30. I am free from sin, for the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin, 1 John 1:7. I am free from worry, for I am to cast my cares upon Him, 1 Peter 5:7. I am free from bondage, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, 2 Corinthians 3:17. And this great blessing, I am free from condemnation. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8:1. These promises of God are many of the things that talk about that independence. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, and while we may have some disagreements with some of our brethren, we don't claim this as creed, but there are some great truths in certainly parts of this. There's a chapter on Christian liberty and the liberty of conscience. And the writers of this document, this religious document, say the liberty which Christ purchased for believers under the gospel consists in freedom from the guilt of sin, freedom from the condemning wrath of God, freedom from the curse of the moral law, deliverance from this present evil world, deliverance from bondage to Satan, deliverance from the dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, from the sting of death, victory from the victory of the grave and everlasting damnation, and also in their free access to God, their yielding obedience unto Him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and willing mind. Under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is enlarged in the freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected, in greater boldness of access to the throne of God, the throne of grace, and fuller communication of the free Spirit of God than believers previously partake of. They who upon pretense of Christian liberty practice any sin or cherish any lust do therefore destroy the purpose of Christian liberty, which is being delivered from the hands of our enemies, that we may serve the Lord without fear, in righteousness and holiness before Him all the days of our life. That's what Christian liberty does. It brings these great things. It brings freedom from the power of sin. It brings freedom from the uncertainty of life. It brings freedom from the bondage of Satan. And such a great blessing. It lets us freely go before God and say, I am yours, and I can come boldly before you and ask your blessings in all things. Again, this freedom brings responsibility. This loving devotion to a gracious God who has brought us these blessings, mutual support for each other as fellow believers, and ministry to each other in God's power. So on this day and the day before this Independence Day, as we celebrate our country, let us honor those who struggle to bring this nation, this country into existence, who have continued that struggle. But even more so, let us always honor the sovereign God in whose will this nation was founded, in whose grace and mercy it has continued, but also whose wonderful, loving purpose and sacrifice of Jesus our Savior brought us liberty by grace through faith in Jesus Christ in all things. Last week, during our worship time, and I conclude with this, we sang just one of those great hymns that sometimes we forget about from time to time, and I appreciate when Chris brings these up and reminds us of them. We sang that great hymn at Calvary, where the refrain goes, "Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me there, my burdened soul, my bondage soul, my sinful soul found liberty at Calvary." Great word of Jesus Christ, the great work that He has brought to us, the great blessings. For those of you who have experienced God's grace in your life, and I know most here, we have experienced in some degree that, but we all sometimes have our struggles to obtain the full measure of His grace. If you're struggling with that, if we're going back to the old way, if we're losing the freedom and liberty that Christ has brought, I encourage you now to consider what we need to do to fully obtain the blessing of Christian liberty that Christ has brought. For those who have not claimed this great blessing, if there are any among us, I implore you, consider claiming the great blessing of salvation through Jesus Christ. And again, if there are any here that are looking for a church home, we welcome you to join with us and to continue with us this time as we minister and again to declare the great word of God's grace and mercy through Jesus Christ our Savior. As Chris comes now, the altar will be open. The altar here is open for prayer. For anyone who wants to come forward for public decision, if you have private decision, whatever, again, we'll just turn this over to God as we sing this hymn of invitation and dedication. And again, thank you.